Galatians in chapter 6. Let's read verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless your word today. I pray, Lord, that you take your word and soften our cold hearts. I pray that you would inspire us, and I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, let us behold wonderful things out of your word. I pray, Lord, not a single one of us would walk away without being touched in somehow, in some way, by your word today. Lord, let this time be profitable. I pray that your name might be lifted up. Lord, that your glory might be shown. Lord, that you'd make us better Christians for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Read the verse again. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. There's a phrase that I've been thinking about in this passage right here, and it's a phrase that I'd like to concentrate on, and we'll deal with the context, and then I'd like to touch on some other ideas. But it's interesting the way he says it there in verse 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity. Opportunity is something that I want to talk about today. As it relates to us as Christians and as Americans, you know, America, they call it the land of opportunity. I remember it wasn't a couple of weeks back during the summer. Sometimes I have my kids read different books, and Samuel had to do a book report, and it was on immigration kids. And what they had to go through as they came over from Europe and from different places, and they came and got processed through Ellis Island, and how they got to get into this great land of opportunity, and how it was hard, and just some of the things that they went through. And you know, America's always been called the land of opportunity. You know, I don't know if you really understand or appreciate the freedom that we live under, but it's really a very incredible thing. There are not many places in the world where the common man has the kind of opportunities that you've got here in the United States. I wasn't born to rich parents. I wasn't born to parents that had any kind of a social standing at all. In fact, I remember when me and my brothers, we all lived in a little Airstream, you know. It just, all of us were packed in there real tight, and we lived in a trailer park, and it just didn't look like I was going to be the next president of the United States. It didn't look like I was being groomed for some great position. And probably I would never have been the president of the United States. It was just my own fantasy, you know. But still, there was opportunity for even me. You know, the government provided schools for me to get taught in. The government was able to educate me, and I was able, even at the age of 30, even to be able to go back and to go to college and to get a degree. And you know, I had jobs that were available to me, and I had things that other people in the world will never own. You know, I've been able to own cars, and I've been able to own my own house. How many people in the world are able to actually own their own piece of land? You know, in most places in the world, landowners are considered the elite. You know, they're the top of the line. But here, somebody feels sorry for themselves if they don't own something. I believe America still is the land of opportunity in the physical sense. Without a doubt, you want to go to school? There is a way that you can go to school. They've got grants, they've got loans, if you really want to go to school, if you really want to go to college, there's a way that you can go to college. It doesn't matter how poor you are. No matter how low your circumstances are. America's a land of opportunity. You need a job? Right now, today, I don't think there'd be anybody in this room that would have a hard time finding a job. Now, maybe you might think, well, I really have a hard time finding a job. Well, you might not get the job that you really want, but I would be willing to bet that every one of us could go out this week and find a job. These guys got there, and they're sitting on the corner with this "We'll work for food" sign. Well, I found one guy, and he was at the Texaco, and he had the "We'll work for food" sign. And so I asked him, I said, "Hey, look, man, I'm painting a house right over here on this street, and I could really use a hand. You know, I've got a lot of debris I need to clean up and get on my trailer. I'll pay you $6 an hour if you'll come over here and work for me." Oh, well, you know, and he started giving all kinds of excuses why he couldn't work. And he says, "Well, no, really, I'm looking for permanent work, and I can't take temporary, because then it would hinder me from getting permanent work and this and that." And so I saw him 6 months later, and he was at a different place, and he still had a sign. And I said, "Hey, man, you found any luck finding work, huh?" Remember 6 months ago I offered you a job and you didn't want it and this and that? And it was still the same old excuse. Well, you know, and he's giving all these excuses. The truth is if you don't want to work in this country today, if you don't have a job, if you don't want, it's probably because you don't want to work. We'll work for food. Well, I found out he wouldn't work for food. I found one guy, and he had a little sign, and he had a box, and he says, couldn't find a job, made my own job. Candy bars, 2 for $1. He had a bunch of little candy bars, those little bite-sized things that he'd gotten from Walmart, and he had out there, and I saw him for a while, man, for about 3 or 4 weeks. He was on that corner just peddling those candy bars, and he wasn't asking for money, he wasn't begging for money, he'd created his own job. I didn't see him anymore after that, so I imagine the FDA probably got a hold of him and found out he didn't have a food vendor's license and didn't have all that kind of stuff, so they shut his little business down. But I kind of like that, you know? I don't even eat candy bars, but when I went by, I bought candy bars from the guy just because I liked the fact that he was at least doing something. It is the land of opportunity. I don't have sympathy for people who don't take advantage of the opportunity that they're given here in this country. We got a lot of whiners in this country. We got a lot of crybabies in this country. We got a lot of people that are sticking their hand out at the government when saying, gimme, 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 and I'm so poor and I need this and I need that. When the truth is if you're willing to work, there are people that come from other countries and put Americans to shame because they come from poverty-stricken countries and come into this place and build restaurants and build businesses and they just give their lives to opportunity and they actually make it. I still think land is, it's the land of opportunity. Of course, it's a land of wickedness, and I don't know how much longer our prosperity is going on. You might want to get your bills paid off, and you might want to get out of debt and get solvent, because this ride may not last forever, but for now, it's still the land of opportunity. But you know, there's other opportunities. And I don't want to fill up a whole sermon just talking about the greatness of America, because I'm not here to preach about America. I'm not here to preach about my country. I'm here to preach about the Lord. And you know what it says? Paul, he says there in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, we got a lot of whiners in this country that don't think that they've got anything, never will have anything. A lot of Christian whiners too. You and I get that way sometimes. Sometimes we get to whining about the fact that, and I'm telling you, I'm guilty. There are times when I'll get to whining about the fact that the souls aren't being saved. That we knock so faithfully on the doors. Every week we go out, we knock on more doors and they just slam them in our faces and nobody wants to hear and nobody wants to get saved. And there's just no more opportunity here. We want a bigger church, but we just can't have one because there's just no interest. You know, I wonder what kind of an evangelist that makes me when I knock on somebody's door with a pitiful look like that on my face, you know? Here's a tract. I know you really don't want it, but would you please take it anyway? Almost apologizing for my faith. Whining because there's no more opportunities. Whining because there's no place in San Antonio to preach. And I've got to catch myself at the same time. 1.5 million people, oh, there's places to preach. There are people that need to get saved. There are people that need to hear. And the devil will want to discourage you and tell you that there's no more opportunity and tell you that, well, I don't know if the great times of revivals are over with or not, but I know that God hasn't come back yet. And if God hasn't come back yet, there's still a work for you and I to do. And so he says, as you have therefore opportunity, I'd like to open your eyes this morning to some opportunities that the Christian still has today in this apostate world with everything going to hell like it is, still an opportunity to serve God and to shine for him. As we have therefore opportunity. Yes, yeah, we have opportunity. Oh, there's plenty of opportunity today to serve the Lord. There are plenty of visions that haven't yet been fulfilled. There are plenty of horizons that haven't yet been crossed. There's plenty of dreams that haven't yet been seen and realized. In the text, it says, let us do good unto all men. You know, I guess sometimes we get so caught up with grace that we forget that we're here to do good. We're here to be the salt of the earth. Brother Lindell was preaching about that this morning. We're here to make a difference. We're here to have an effect. And no, we are not here primarily in order to change the world. We're here to take out of them a people for his name. But at the same time, when you live for God, you can't help but have an effect on those that are around you. And if you get fired up and you get a vision for what could be done, you're going to infect the person next to you, and he's going to believe something could be done. And then that person's going to get the person next to them, and before you know it, they'll have a church that's revived and strengthened and ready to go for God, willing to believe that God even in this day can do a work. Let us do good unto all men. God's put us here to do good. In the context, you always want to know a passage. You got to go to the context. Look in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and this is still in Galatians 6, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's room and there's opportunity in the church to help somebody that's fallen. You know, maybe you don't feel like you've got any part, you don't have any opportunity, so you just relax. You sit on your spiritual couch. You don't prepare yourself. You don't stay mentally sharp. You don't stay spiritually sharp. And then the opportunity comes to pick someone up, and you're so dull yourself, you can't help them at all. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Oh, we have a great need in the church today for men that are spiritual. Amen. Not men that are worldly. Some of you guys could teach us a great deal about worldliness. You could teach us a great deal about the wisdom of the world. But how much can you teach us spiritually? If someone is down in the church and someone needs a hand up, are you there? Are you ready? Are you willing to be able to call a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter and to be able to lift him out of the despondency or the problems that he's in? You see, there's opportunity in the church today for that. And there's a great, tremendous need for that. Also in chapter 6, it says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. There's still an opportunity for financial support in the church. We're not so rich that we're done. We're not so rich and so caught up with all the things that we need that more can't be done. And I know that money is not the answer to all of our problems. We've seen that God has used people in the Bible who have absolutely nothing, and they put rich people absolutely to shame. But you know, we have opportunity. I can't help but believe. You know, I was just in that church in Mexico, and they give sacrificially, but there's just not a lot of money in that church right there in Mexico. Might be a hard time for them to support foreign missionaries, but you know, we can. We can send men off to Poland. We can send men to Mexico. We can send men to Brazil. We can finance church ads in other countries. Why? Because God has given us opportunity. God hasn't given us riches just to squander on ourselves and to make our lives rich and padded. He's given us this great wealth as a means in order to give the gospel out even that much more. Also in verse 6, he says, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be wearying in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are the household of faith. You know, God has not just called us to be good. There are some Christians that sit in their houses and they never affect anybody else's life. That's a lopsided Christian. If your life doesn't touch anybody else, you're lopsided.
Amen.
If your life doesn't affect somebody else in a positive way, then you're not doing your job as a Christian. You see, a Christian is not just someone who repents of all his sins and gets rid of all his baggage and stops all the things that he was doing and lives inside of his house and never goes out, never does anything, but lives good and lives right and just is good. God has never designed that for a Christian. He says right here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. God has called us as Christians to be doers. Doers of good. That means you have got an opportunity to minister in this body in whatever way, financially, spiritually, whatever way you see fit. God has given you an opportunity to minister in this body right here. Now, are you just being good like God has called you to be, or are you actually doing good? Because you see, the effectiveness of the church is all tied up in the church, in the body. The way that we're set up here in the church, that a figurehead doesn't run this thing. It doesn't run the whole show. The church needs you. The church needs your contribution. The church needs your abilities. The church needs your gifts. The church needs you in a way that you really sometimes don't understand. You walk into the place and you've got your things on your mind. You've got your life on your mind. You've got your problems on your mind. And you've got your plans and your dreams on your mind. Well, you know, there's people in this church, they walk in and they're doing the same thing. They've got their plans and their dreams and their goals on their mind. And God has called you to break out of this selfishness, break out of this self-centeredness, to actually have an effect on somebody else. What has all your energy been wrapped up in? Has it been wrapped up in you? Has it been wrapped up building your life? Has it been wrapped up in securing your security? Or has anybody else been touched? You know, one guy made a statement one time, and he said, we're just one generation away from atheism. You know, that's the truth. If you and I today, we just decided we were going to shut up. And you know, sometimes that gets in. Old Jeremiah had that. There was a time when he got so discouraged that nobody heard, nobody thought, nobody was giving him the time of day, that he said, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm just not going to speak anymore in his name. Now, what kind of a solution is that? How good is the place going to be if we all decide we are going to close in and shut out? Maybe a brother or sister hurts your feelings and you decide, I'm not going to reach out anymore. Maybe somebody misunderstood your intentions and so you decide, I'm not going to get burned anymore. Maybe you went out and tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and they laughed in your face and you didn't like the embarrassment. You didn't like how it felt. So now you don't witness to anybody. You don't talk to anybody. You don't do anything for the furtherance of the kingdom. We'll just be one generation away from atheism. Paul says right here, give some excellent, excellent advice. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them that are the household of faith. Now, what's your excuse for just sitting and doing nothing? What's the excuse? You don't have any opportunity? I have a feeling that if we investigated each life, we'd find plenty of opportunity for doing good. Plenty of opportunity. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 and verse 1. I'd like to talk about some other opportunities that maybe the church is missing, that maybe as you as an individual are overlooking. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1. This was one of our memory verses on the youth trip. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What's the message of the verse? The message of the verse right here is directly talking about young people. And I don't see any limit as to how young a young person can be or how old an old person can be. But it says right here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know what we have an opportunity for in this church? We have the opportunity of youth. Young people carry with them a tremendous opportunity for doing good for the church, for the world, for the cause of the gospel. Think about this for a minute. He gives some advice. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You follow these verses down, and it's really a picture. Verse 3, it says, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, when the hands don't quite get as stable as they used to be, when the strong men shall bow themselves. There was a time when Billy was strong, and now he's bowing himself. Not quite as strong as he used to be. It says, and the grinders shall cease because they are few. You start getting a little old, and what happens? Those grinders don't stay in your mouth, and they start coming out, and they're not as many teeth in your mouth as there used to be. And they that look out, the windows be darkened. There comes a time when you start getting older, and you don't see as well as you used to. And the Bible's got to be about that far away for you to be able to see it, you know. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. You start getting older, what happens? Your ears don't work as good as they used to. Man, this is a pathetic case. I mean, you've got your eyes, you've got your back, you've got your ears are going out, you've got nothing in your teeth, you've got to eat baby food, and it gets worse. And you shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You call Lindell at 4:00 in the morning, chances are he'll probably be awake, you know. Old people wake up real early in the morning. Sorry if you're old. And rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And that which shall be afraid of them which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Look at the end of this verse. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You know, that's the end of every single one of us. Man goes to his long home. Man goes to a place where the body doesn't work as well as it used to. Do you know a 17-year-old has more opportunity than a 90-year-old does? A 17-year-old has an entire life filled by God's grace. If God gives him the years, has a life that they can invest in the gospel. You take a look at some men in the Bible that God has used. They were young men. Look at Joseph. When God got a hold of Joseph and began to use him, how old was he? He was 17 years old. Josiah. Some of you guys think you have nothing to, there's no effect that you have on the kingdom that you don't have any effect on the church, that you don't have anything that you can contribute. There was a man in the Bible named Josiah who was 16 years old, and he started a great revival in Jerusalem, continued for years and years afterward. When he was 16, God got a hold of his heart. And even before then, God was dealing with him. Do you know what we find in this country today? One of the curses of our generation, because of our pleasure and because of our lopsided view about what life is all about, we've got a generation of young people that are missing a tremendous opportunity. I'd like to say today, if you're young, I'd like to give you some advice. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I got saved when I was 21 years old. And I have regrets. And I regret that I didn't get saved when I was 14 years old. I have regrets that I didn't give my life to God when I was a young teenager. Because what happens is, when you don't give your life to God when you're young, then you make mistakes, then you go out into the world, and you start sowing wild oats, and the consequences of sin begin to come back on you. Even now today, I am still suffering the consequences of sin from way back there. There are things in my mind that will never leave. There are thoughts, there are attitudes, there are sins that I still have to try to overcome. Thank God He saved me when I was 21 and not when I was 40. It's the mercy of God. But I had a choice. I had an opportunity when I was 21 years old. I gave my life to God, and I had an opportunity to serve Him. God didn't have to give me that. God didn't have to save me when I was 21. God didn't have to have mercy on me and open my eyes and show me the truth. Why did God have mercy on me and not on somebody halfway across the world? Do you see the opportunity you have right now today to do something for the Lord? There's some of our missionaries surrendered to the Lord at a young age. Had a young man come up to me, and he was talking about what he'd like to do. And he said that he wants to spend 20 years in the Air Force, and then after that he wants to surrender and become a missionary. And my advice was, why don't you just circumvent that 20 years in the Air Force altogether? Not saying 20 years in the Air Force is bad, but if you want to be a missionary, why don't you be one right now? You see, we've got plans about what we want to do way down the road. And the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I've got a vision for a mission field that only high school students can fill. That's the high school campus. I can't get within 200 feet of a high school campus. I'm not allowed. It's not required. I can go pass out tracts. I have to stay 200 feet away. And many of these high schools, I get near them. Me and Bob Vieira, we tried. We went around to the different high schools and we preached at the different high schools. And there's most of them, all the kids get in their cars or on the buses and they all head out. And they don't walk, so there's not many pedestrians in the way. So I couldn't get to the high schools in that way. We tried to start things like abstinence seminars and things like that to try to get into the high schools. But it's tough to do. I can't go into a high school. I don't have the freedom. I can't walk up to the principal's office and knock on the door and say, look, I'd like to preach to all your people. Would you mind putting them all in the auditorium? Of course, there's no way they'd let me do it. They say, but man, we got Christian teachers. And man, I know a lot of you guys are teachers. Your hands are tied. And some of you guys are just, are pushing the limits constantly. If one parent were to accuse you or to complain about the way that you witness in class, your job would be finished and you'd be out of the school. There's only one person who has complete freedom to preach the gospel in the school, and that's the student. There's no laws against you. They say, well, you can't bring your Bible to school. That's a lie. You are protected. You are able to bring your Bible to school. They say you're not allowed to preach the gospel in the school. That's a lie too. You are able. You do have the freedom to preach the gospel. Now, what would happen if our young people got a vision for their own high schools and decided that right there where they are, they would be a witness and a testimony? That's a mission field right there. That's something that can be done. That's a ministry that you have right now that nobody else can fulfill. You see, you think you're useless, but that's not true. I remember in the early days of this church, there were some kids who got a vision of their high school, and they took an old beat-up Mustang, and they had high school kids loaded into that thing constantly. I just learned recently that when the Silvas were young, that they used to go to Town East and they borrowed at one of the Town East church buses to pick up kids, and they didn't have time to go to Town East, so they brought that church bus over here and they unloaded them all over here. Got in trouble with the West over that, but man, they'd load up kids. There was somebody that had a vision for a mission field that nobody else could touch. And what I want to say is there is opportunity if you'd only open your eyes and see it. That all the work is not yet done. All the souls are not yet won. All the building is not yet done. We're not hit a plateau. We're not finished yet. Well, how do you know? Because God hasn't come back yet. The work's not done. You think we've done all the great things we're going to do? The truth is as you have therefore opportunity, I want you to know that youth is a tremendous opportunity. You will never regret serving God when you're young. Oh, but I'm going to miss out on the rock music. You ain't missing much. But I'm going to miss out on all the wild parties. You're not missing much. Every lost friend I ever had that led me astray, and I turned those things around. I would take every party and I'd go to church instead if I could only go back. But here's the problem. I can never go back before I was 21 years old. I can't go back a single day. So that's why it's so important to take your youth. And I'm not just talking about high school students. I'm talking about those of you who are in college, those of you who are in your 20s and even 30s and even early 40s and beyond. Man, if God has given you more breath in your lungs, consider it an opportunity. Consider it ability to do something else. And I'm telling you, even those of you who have already lived your lives, who most of your life is behind you, and for some people, I visited a woman the other day, and all she's doing is trying to hang on until she dies. That's her. She's every time I talk to her, she's talking about meeting the Lord, going to be with the Lord, because it's done. She's very frail, she's very weak, but even she prays. Even she does what she can to encourage the body. Even she can support financially. Even she has something that she can do. Have you looked for opportunities? Or have you just closed your eyes, figured out it's not worth it, and you've just given up? Listen, it's not time to give up yet. Amen. It's not time to throw in the towel yet. Amen. God's got visions of what He could do. 1.5 million people in this city alone. Now what if we started counting the other cities? Has there been any effort made to reach other towns around us with the gospel? There's all kinds of things that could be done. Those of you, you guys have enough preach in you. You've got enough of the Word of God in you. You know the Bible well enough. You could go out once a week to another town and start Bible studies, and you could get people to come in. Those of you that know the Word of God, you could right there in your own neighborhood set up meetings where you could invite lost people to come in and hear the gospel. There are street corners that haven't yet been preached on. There are places that haven't yet been door knocked. I remember a time when we were talking about in this place about starting a church on the east side and starting one on the south side. I wonder what's happened to our vision. I wonder if it's because we don't see the opportunities the way that God does. You look out over this world and you see the work that you have to do, and you see the bills that you have to pay, and you see the kids that you've got to raise, and you see all the problems of life, and you see all the responsibilities. When God looks on that same people, He sees a field white unto harvest, ready to harvest. Look, if you will, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7, it says, "Unto the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." You know what I'm reading from right here? I'm reading from the Church of Philadelphia. If you've never read the first part of Revelation, what you're going to find is you're going to find a message to each of seven churches in a particular portion of what's now known as Turkey. You're going to find these seven churches has all got a message from God. And this church, Philadelphia, it got a message from God that it had been given an open door by God that nobody could shut. Not only are these churches physical churches that were actually in the land at that time, but these churches are prophetic of church ages. I mean, it fits just incredibly well with the different church ages from the beginning all the way up until the present time of things that have been going on in the church. And you find that this fits real well with a particular time period in our church history. After the Reformation, when the Word of God began to be expelled to normal, average, everyday people begin to get the Word of God when they didn't have it before. It was translated into the German tongue. People started reading it in their own language, and they started understanding it, and they started believing it. And all of a sudden, man, you talk about revivals breaking out. You talk about men like Whitfield and them being able to preach open air to 30,000 people. You talk about Anier Judson and Hudson Taylor and others who got a vision for lost souls in other continents. And Hudson Taylor just crying out to God for China and being so committed to want to win China to the Lord that he was willing to eat oatmeal every morning and just make himself suffer so he wouldn't have that much of a cultural change when he went over there. And he goes over there and he wins China to the Lord. I mean, church after church after church after church. There was a time when there was an open door. Oh, there was a time when revivals were breaking out all over the place. You know, it's an interesting thing that all they had, they didn't have a lot of extra methods. They didn't have a lot of money, but they had this book right here, the Word of God. They had the King James Version of the Word of God. You know what they did? They passed it out. They preached it. They talked about it. They held Bible studies on it. They tried to live it. This book right here. But then there was a group of men came in and decided they were smarter than the Christians were. They decided we didn't need this book anymore. They decided that we have to criticize this book and change it and make it different. And all of a sudden, some of those great revivals started going away. That door began closing. I believe seriously that we're in the age of Laodicea today. But you know what? The lesson of Laodicea is that I don't have to stand there and take it. I don't have to throw up my hands in the air and, okay, the church is apostate. Okay, the door's closed. Maybe there are not going to be any great revivals anymore. Maybe nothing else can be done. And I just throw my hands up in the air, forget it. That Laodicea, God gives some specific advice for the church in Laodicea also. And woe and behold, we still have the same book, the same Lord, the same gospel, the very same thing that they had back in that day of the open door. You know what I believe? I believe we still have an open door given to us today. You know what God gave us? God gave us Mexico as an open door. And yeah, there are many adversaries. Yes, there are a lot of problems. But I believe it's just as clear as day that God has put on our steps in this church right here, Mexico, as an open door. Not only that, but contrary to a lot of people's opinions, God looks like He's opening up Poland for us. I remember a lot of criticism about Poland. It's too expensive. You can't send a missionary there. You know, we were used to sending a missionary, putting $200 in his pocket, putting him in his car, filling his gas tank, and pointing him towards the border. Oh, Brent, we asked him how much he think it'd take you to get you over to Poland. He says, oh, about $12,000-$15,000. Different realm altogether, you know. All of a sudden it was different. Maybe we couldn't do that. Well, you know, it's cold over there. Isn't it amazing? God doesn't always call us to warm places. Most missionaries are in warm places, by the way. The colder it gets and the more harsh it gets, the less missionaries there are. But listen, it looks like God has given us an open door of Poland. How many have prayed for Poland? How many have prayed for God to break things loose in Poland, to see things happen in Poland like they've happened in Mexico, and had a burden to really see God move again for the sake of the Polish people? But is that all? Are we done? Some of you guys, you go out and preach a little bit here on the streets. Try to win souls a little bit. Try to win the Lord. But are we done here in San Antonio? Is this all we can do? Is this the only open door that God's given us? I believe there's more. I believe that there's more that could be done for the gospel's sake. And I pray it happen. God says He gave him here an open door. If you read in the book of Acts, you're going to find something out about Paul. In fact, let me see if I can find the verse for you. Go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. And I'll tell you where to go. Look in chapter 16. The book of Acts in chapter 16. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mycenae, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, I guess that's how you pronounce it, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, and immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Now here's an interesting thing about Paul. Because this is what some people believe about open doors, that they ought to be submissive and humble and just wait for God to move, wait for God to open their eyes, wait for God to do something. You don't find Paul waiting around. Now, it might be to his discredit, I don't know, but you find him going in one direction, and the Spirit had to stop him and saying, no, I don't want you to preach there. And then he headed off into another direction, and the Spirit again had to stop him and say, no, I don't want you to preach there. And finally opening his eyes in the middle of the night and saying, look, I want you to go right over there and preach the gospel there. But you know, Paul was active. Paul was actually looking for an open door. You're not going to find many doors of opportunity sitting on your spiritual couch and watching TV. You're not going to get a burden for souls that way. You're not going to get a vision of a lost world when you're doing nothing. I'll tell you how you get a vision. I'll tell you how do you find the open doors. You are out and actively seeking. Well, maybe we go to one neighborhood and we cover that whole entire neighborhood and nobody gets saved. Is it time to stop? Is it time to give up? Or is it time to go to another neighborhood and start all over again and try again? Is one method working? Maybe it's time to change and do something different. What I'm saying is we've got a city here that has not yet been reached for the gospel. What are we doing about it? Are we praying? Are we saying, look, this isn't working? Are we frustrated and crying out to God and saying, Lord, break things open for us? Or do we somehow get satisfied and said, I guess this is all God has for us. We ought to be satisfied with what we have. I don't find anything in the Bible that tells us to be satisfied with unevangelized fields, with unfulfilled visions. Most people that become satisfied like that then become backslidden after that. And I don't want to get backslidden. I don't want to get comfortable. Some of you guys are looking for comfort. I don't know that that's the place to be. Because winning souls is uncomfortable. It's a pain. It makes you go out of your way. It's hard because then people have questions and then you've got to go back to your Bible and you've got to find answers to your questions. And it's not always convenient. Sometimes you've got to go out of your way to pick somebody up and bring him to church in order that he can be in the assembly in order to kind of get him started. Sometimes it means you've got to cancel a party you were going to in order to go across town and talk to somebody about their soul. We're not talking about easy street here. And in fact, when you find Paul actually getting into this area, it wasn't long before he was trumped up charges. He's in the bottom of a jail cell. And I'm sure him and Silas are looking around and wondering, man, did we miss it? Did God really call us here? But then God gloriously opened their eyes. Man, he just opened and showered them with blessings. I really believe that God has got something that he still wants us as a church to do. Amen. That we're not done yet. That we can't just relax and take it easy. Because there's work to be done. There's a south side of San Antonio that still doesn't know the gospel. Not very many good churches on that part of town. There's an east side where they're preaching a lot of garbage, but they're not preaching the truth. There's the north side where people are so sufficient in their security and in their wealth, and yet they still aren't saved. And there are towns around us that still haven't yet been evangelized. And there are high schools in this city that don't have a witness. Maybe your high school is one of them. Maybe there's places of employment that are so dark. And you're complaining because you're the only Christian in that place, and how you long to work for a place that has other Christians so that you can have fellowship. Well, I've got a ticket for fellowship. It's really not too hard. You want fellowship? We're open on Sunday nights, in case you didn't know. We're open for fellowship. And Wednesday nights, we're open for fellowship there too. And let me tell you, one of the things that happens is when you come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you can't help but start making relationships with the people, and you make friendships and you begin to have bonds. And before long, you got fellowship anytime you want it. But you're crying out because you don't have fellowship right there at work. But you're dark. Well, man, if you're the light of the world, what a better place for you than to be in a place that's dark.
Right.
You need to be there. And you need to be a light. And you need to be a witness. Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those that are of the household of faith. I've got a lot else to say, but I'd just like to say right here, I'd like you to consider the opportunities that are before you. Ask God to stretch your vision. Ask God to increase your expectations. Are you doing what He wants you to do now? Maybe you've got the capacity to do a whole lot more if you just simply trust God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. Number one, that you had mercy on me and saved me when I was 21. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. I am so grateful. Lord, thank you for turning me around. Lord, I thank you for those in this room that you have miraculously saved and brought out of the dungeon and the pit of despair. Oh, God, I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Lord, help us to take full advantage of the opportunities that you lay before us. Lord, if it's because of our worldliness, if because of our preoccupation with other things, if because of our desire to be restful, Lord, if there's some reason why we're not seeing what you want us to do, I pray that you'd have mercy on us. Turn our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, turn our eyes back towards you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to gather even deeply, go more deep in the Word, stick even closer together as a church, get even more fired up about the possibilities that are around us. Lord, I pray that you'd not leave us stagnant, but you'd use us for your honor and your glory. I pray that you'd catch us on fire. Help us not only to see the vision, but to accomplish what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. And as we stand, I want you to turn to number 249. God has touched your heart in any way, in a personal way. I simply step out of the aisle and pray. Just as I am, without one plea, maybe you haven't accomplished your full potential. Maybe there's more that God's showing you to do. First point is surrender. The first point to the Lord is always surrender. Surrendering to God and being willing to do whatever it is that He calls you to do. Lord Jesus, as we go our separate ways, Lord, we commit ourselves into your care. We ask, Lord, that however you see fit to use us, that you would. you would open up opportunities for us this week to serve you, to witness for you, to preach for you. Lord, use us to our full potential, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.